looking at understanding who we are. Once we understand who we are, then we'll know how we're supposed to function and what we're supposed to be doing and what we're not supposed to be doing. We're going to look at one primary verse tonight, and that's going to be Genesis 2:7. But I want to start off tonight reading Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and then we're really going to focus in on verse 7. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Father, today as we study your word, open our hearts and our minds to what it really means that man is body, soul, and spirit. Father, help us to understand it and to use it to help others to understand it as well. And Lord, we'll give you the praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 again, I want to hit it and I want you to think about what we're reading because we're going to talk about it quite a bit. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. A little boy was with his father, and they were going around the countryside, and they went to a recreated village. This would be like a western town. And in the village, the little boy, he was just a little guy, 4 years old or so, and he went to a blacksmith shop. And the blacksmith was putting new shoes on a horse. And the little boy said to his dad, "Now I know where horses come from." And his dad said, "Really? Where do horses come from?" He says, "Well, the blacksmith makes them. I just saw him putting a new pair of shoes on one." Now we look at that and we kind of laugh because we think, well, he'll grow past that. But you know, some of the smartest people around us today really believe that life started from nothing. There was nothing, and suddenly there was a big bang. How do you get a big bang out of nothing? I never understood that. Even before I was a Christian, I couldn't understand that. Mentally, to me, it just didn't make sense. And once I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I knew why it didn't make sense. Things don't just happen. Somebody's in charge. Now, a non-spiritual man would say, "My higher power." But I don't believe in higher power at all. I believe there is a God who created everything, and life came into being because of that creating God. You know, we talked about the seventh day God rested from his labor. I preached a little message at some nursing homes this week, and I asked the people, "Do you know what God did on the eighth day?" And everybody said, "No, what did he do on the eighth day?" "He opened the office of complaints." And he's listened to complaints all the time since then, right till now. Folks, we need to get past our complaining and start understanding why God made us and what he expects of us. Once we understand it, it will make a difference in our lives. We reject evolution, not just spiritually because we know the Word of God, but intellectually because we know if nobody takes care of my lawn, it won't be about a month, and it's going to be total disorder. There's going to be weeds and stuff growing up. It'll be a foot high in about 2 months. If nobody keeps things organized, things certainly don't keep themselves organized. There has to be a Creator God who keeps it all in line. So in order to understand who you are and to understand what you're supposed to be doing, we need to learn that there is a God, that he has a purpose for us, and that he made man unique from any other creature that he ever made. We're to function with a purpose. That's the power of God on our life. He didn't create you by accident. You are exactly the way God wanted you to be, and he has a purpose for your life. As we learn that together, we'll know how we're supposed to live this life. So, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we found out, number one, who are we as men and women created in God's image? So, I want to notice that man was made in the image of God, and we believe God is a triune God. We believe as Christians, one God made up of three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We don't believe in polytheism. We don't believe there's three gods, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We believe there are three persons in one Godhead. And that God made man in his own image. Sometimes people have difficulty becoming Christians because they think we're polytheists. They think we have three gods, but we don't. We've got one God made up of three persons. So when God created man in his own image, he made us in his image, which means there are three parts to every man and to every woman. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit, and they are not the same. So we're going to go through those one at a time. We're going to be looking at how God made man and woman in his image, and what it means to have a spirit. Because the spirit is what really makes us totally unique from every other creation that God ever made. So back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You were formed, I am formed from dust. We are like God was one who would take the clay and mold a man in his image. And then he took the rib of the man and he made a woman in his image. But we are dust. And dust we're going to return. We're made for a certain number of years. And then this dust that's my body is going to go back to dust. Should the Lord not come in my lifetime? I've always thought the Lord might come in my lifetime. I never knew for sure, but it's getting closer to the point where I'm saying, well, maybe my son's lifetime, maybe not mine, because we're getting closer. But the main thing is that God formed us, and that word formed is a literal word that means that God, just like a pottery maker, took clay and he molded a man. How he did it, I can't tell you, because it's a miracle. When you take dust and you make flesh, you make bones, you make blood, you make everything, it really is unbelievable what God can do. But he took the elements that exist and he made a body. And it's not a body like any other animal or any other person. And I'm going to show you very clearly from God's word why we're different from the plants and why we're different from the animals. So first off, the body. When the psalmist got to thinking about man's body, the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 14, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I don't know when I'm going to pass this earth, but God does. God had a date set with my name on it before I was ever born, exactly how long I'm going to live. I've got an older brother that's going through a period of depression right now, and he would like to end things. I told him, brother, God's got a date for you. You don't want to hurry that. God has a plan for your life. We don't have to hurry it, folks. We have to find joy in the life we've still got left. Now, He can't move around like he'd like to, and he can't do some of the things he'd like to do. But that doesn't mean he still can't do some fun things. Life should be good for us until the day he calls us home. We don't dare run ahead of God, because it would be murder. That's what it is. When you take your own life, that's murder. You don't want to do that. You want to trust God to get you home. So man has a body, but it's not primarily man's body that makes us so different. Now, we do have a body different from most of the other animals. You have a thumb that opposes your fingers. That makes you different than almost every creature. You stand and walk upright, and that makes you different than every other creature, in a sense, except apes do too. But the whole idea is, it's not the body that makes us different, because even plants have a body. Okay, so the body is just given us. We are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. The more I study about anatomy, the more amazed I get how our eyes work. It's an amazing creation. How our minds work, how our blood flow. I don't know if you know it or not, but you've got literally thousands of miles of blood vessels in your body. Every single one of us. It isn't just 100 foot or 200 foot. It's literally hundreds of miles of blood vessels if you put them one to the end of the other. So we are remarkably made. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, what? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Now, a plant and an animal can't have that. But God wants your body to be a temple for his Spirit. Not the temple, but a temple. In the Old Testament, God and his Spirit dwelt in the temple of God in Jerusalem. Today, he dwells in the bodies of men and women that know him. So do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, who is that statement true for? Is it true for everybody that goes to church on a regular basis? Just those that have personally received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When you personally place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes within you. And that makes us very remarkable in God's eyes. Plants have a body just like we have a body. But flowers are extremely beautiful. But they are not as beautiful as a human being that God has made. And I know a lot of people say, well, flowers are way more beautiful. Well, not more beautiful than the ones that I love. And so, but man also has a soul. Plants don't have a soul, but animals do. And I'll show you some scriptures that'll show you that. So it isn't the body that makes us totally unique. It isn't even the soul that makes man and woman totally unique. In Genesis 2, verse 7 again. And the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In the King James, it said man became a living soul. The word for soul or being there is in the Old Testament, mephesh in the Hebrew, and psuche is the Greek word for soul. We get from psucho, psychology, psychiatry, and psychic. All those words come from that basic word. That speaks of our mind, our will, and our emotion. Now that's, again, not what makes mankind totally unique. Because animals have a mind, and a will, and emotion. You get a dog angry, you'll find out it's got emotions. It can feel, it can do most of the things that men can do. But the mind, the will, and the emotions are the inner man. You look at me and you say, well, I saw Pastor Larkin today. Well, you saw the tent that I live in. You saw my body, but you didn't see my mind, my will, and my emotions. You can't see the soul. All you see is the outer coating, which is constantly changing. But so is the soul. You don't think the same way you did 10 years ago. Your emotions are entirely different than they were 20 years ago. And your mind functions differently. Mine at my age is starting, and I can tell, it's starting to slip a little bit. I'm not quite as sharp as I used to be. But that's okay, because that's part of the aging process. It's part of God's plan. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, it says, "For we know that if this earthly tent," that's talking about your body, "we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands." Woodrow Wilson had a favorite little limerick that he used to say. Woodrow Wilson was one of our earlier presidents. He said, "I know how ugly I are. I know my face ain't no star. But I don't mind it, because odds behind it. It's the fella in front that gets the jar." So some of our bodies may not be exactly the way we'd like them to be. Maybe you're not the most handsome or the most beautiful. But we have a soul, and that is the true self. Again, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And I want to show you that from Scripture. Because a lot of people say, soul, maybe it's the spiritual part, maybe it's this or that. But the Bible tells us very clearly what it is. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." That word for creatures there is the same word for soul in the Hebrew. A creature that lives in the sea or in the air or on the land has a soul with a mind and a will and emotions just like mankind does. Plants don't have a soul. Plants just have a body. But every animal has a soul. It's volitional. It can choose. Now, some can't choose as much because their soul is not as advanced as man's soul is, but they can choose. You tell your dog not to run away, and your dog decides, "Hey, there's a good-looking female dog just across the fence. I'm going, man. You can tell me whatever you want. I know I'm going to get a beating, but I'm a-going." That's the will, okay? So the waters brought forth abundantly a moving soul. In Genesis 1:24, "And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, and livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind, and it was so." And so all the creatures, the dogs, the deer, the cattle, they all have a soul just like we do. Maybe again, not as advanced, but they do have it. In Genesis 1, verse 30, "And to every beast of the earth, and all the birds of the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food, and it was so." That word for life there is the same word for soul. Okay, so animals do indeed have a soul. So the definition of a soul is conscious life and self-conscious life. We know that we exist, and we know who we are. That's the soul. Animals have a soul. Plants don't have a soul. Plants have a body, but not a soul. Men and animals have a body and a soul. Men are living souls, but animals are also living souls. So I don't mean animals are going to heaven, because we'll learn in a minute why they don't. But animals do not have an eternal soul like man does. We were made in God's image, and that is eternal. And so there's a big difference. And man and animal all have souls, but it doesn't mean that an animal's soul is as valuable as a man's soul. We don't eat men and women. That's cannibalism. But we do eat animals. Almost everybody, and some people don't, but most of us eat animals because God said it was okay. God told Noah and his sons when they got off the boat, "Every animal on the earth will be food for you." And so they could eat any animals they wanted to. But he always forbid killing a man, and especially eating a man. So our bodies are infinite, but animals' bodies are not. Our bodies as we have them today are not infinite. They will pass away. Our souls are going to live forever. The only question is where? Those that are born again, your soul is going to heaven at your death. Your body is going in the grave or going to be burned or whatever you're going to do with it. But one day, God is going to raise your body from the dead and reunite it with your soul and your spirit. So, men and animals have a mind, they have emotions, and they have a will. The soul is the real person inside of you. It's what makes you different from every other person on this earth. And so our souls are of infinite value with the Lord. In fact, they're so valuable that our Lord said in Matthew 16, verse 26, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what they have done." So what the Lord is saying is your soul, each and every one of us in this room, your soul is more important than all the wealth on this earth. Your soul is more important to God than the earth itself, because the Lord is going to destroy this world. But he's not going to destroy you if you have Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's going to keep you because you're more valuable than anything else he created. God so loved the world, and that's the world of men and women, boys and girls, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You are not going to perish in your soul. You are not going to perish in your spirit. Your body, yes, that's going to perish, but the rest is eternal. Again, in Psalm 139, verse 14, "I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." So we know with our souls. It's interesting, some of the things that we have in Scripture to tell us what the soul of man is that makes us different. In Lamentations 3:20, it says, "I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." We can think with our minds. We can reason with our minds. Our soul is able to remember things. Now, as you get older, some of that slips a little bit, but you can still remember a lot of things. I preach a lot of times at nursing homes that have a mental ward where people have Alzheimer's and various diseases. And they can't remember much. They can't remember their children's names. They can't remember where they used to live. But as soon as I start singing, "Jesus Loves Me," you'd be amazed what happens. Suddenly they come to life. They remember that. Folks, it's remarkable how God has made us. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you." And that all happens in our soul. But not only is there intellectual capacity for the soul, there's also volitional capacity. You get to choose how you live. Nobody can tell you how to live. Even the Lord won't tell you. He'll command you. But you have a choice. You can obey or you can disobey. That's volitional. And you have that ability. The soul is the seat of the center of your will. In Psalm 27, verse 17, it says, "Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations." That word desire is the same word for soul. Don't turn me over to their desire, because all of us have desires, and we don't want somebody evil controlling our lives. "Deliver me not over." It doesn't read, deliver me not over to the will of my enemies. It's the word for will here is the soul of my enemy. Same word. So what we're saying is that from the will comes the volition. You choose because you have been given by God a soul. A plant can't choose anything. A plant is just there. If you don't water it, it can't say, hey, water me, because it doesn't have that kind of ability. A dog can get after you, and it might bite you if you don't give it water, but a plant can't do that. All it has is a body. But men and animals have a will. In Psalm 41, verse 2, the Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. And again, that word for desire is soul. Other people have a different desire for you than what you have a desire for yourself. And the Lord says he won't give you over to their desires. You'll be able to choose. In 1 Samuel, we have emotion. 1 Samuel 18:1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. That's an emotion. Love and hate are emotions. And your soul has emotions, up and down and all around, in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7. Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? The woman chose to love David. And then in 2 Samuel 5:8, we find another emotion. On that day, David had said, anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why I said the blind and the lame will not enter the palace. In your souls, you don't just have love for an emotion, you have hate for an emotion. And we all have it. There are people that you love and there are people that you hate. The Bible says there is a time to love and there is a time to hate. It's part of our emotions given to us by God and nothing wrong with it. So our souls are mind, will, and emotion. But now we're going to get to the most important part, and that is the spirit of man. In Genesis 2:7 again. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That word for breathed into his nostrils the breath of life is cha, C-H-A in the Hebrew, and it literally means that God breathed into man lives. It's multiple. In other words, there's never going to be an end to the life of a man or a woman. Whether you're a Christian or not, there's never going to be an end to your life. Yes, physically, I'm going to have an end. The word death means separation. When I die physically, my soul and my spirit are going to leave my body. If you go up to a casket and you say, hey, you want to smoke, Paul? And Paul has smoked 3 packs a day for 40 years. How's Paul going to respond? He's not going to respond. The soul is gone. The volition, the emotion, the will. It's all gone. The body's still there, but he's gone. Extremely important you understand that, because when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, he created man in his image, and he is literally going to live forever. So everybody you know today, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your uncles, your aunts, whoever's around, they are going to live forever. The sad thing is they're not all going to live in heaven. The vast majority are not going there. And so we're going to talk about both places we're going to live forever, because it's important for you to understand what's going to happen. The body is going to die, should the Lord not come in our lifetime. But the soul and the spirit are going to go on forever. Man has a spirit. Animals do not have a spirit. Animals were created with a soul, but they never had a spirit. They are going to live their lifetime and they are going to die, and that is going to be the end of the story for them. But it's not going to be the end of the story for you and I. We are created in God's image and we are going to live forever. It's that spirit that God gives you is consciousness. In your soul, you're conscious of your existence. You're cognizant of the fact that other people live here too. But your spirit, you were born when you sin. The Bible says the soul that sins, it shall what? Die. When did Adam die? You know, he sinned in the garden. Him and Eve both sinned. The Lord said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of that fruit, which is forbidden, the knowledge of good and evil, that day you're going to die. But Adam lived another 900 years after that. Physically, his spirit died. The knowledge, the intimate knowledge of God, knowing who God is, died. And the Lord had to offer an animal in order for Adam and Eve to have life again. Folks, it's so important we understand little children. I believe if a little baby dies, it goes to heaven because it hasn't sinned yet. But as soon as it sins, when does a child know right and wrong enough to actually choose wrong? 3 or 4, 5 or 6, depending on the child. When that little one sins, spiritually they are dead. That's what happens to every person. And I don't know any little children that don't do things that they know. That's not right. But they're going to do it. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary was born again. Mary confessed Jesus Christ as her Lord, and the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. In the New Testament, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon people. He comes within us. And that's a huge difference. I want to encourage you in this because Mary said, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary was an Old Testament saint. A little bit different. But Mary really knew the true God. Most of the religious people of Mary's day, including almost all the Jewish people, did not know God. Jesus said to the religious people of his day, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's works. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your spirit is born of his spirit, and you again become a living spirit. Up until the age of 25, my spirit was dead. I believed about God. I believed there was a God, but I did not know that God. Not until I received Christ as my Savior did the light come back on that I knew who I was, what I'm here to do, and what God's plan is. So it's extremely important we understand that. In John chapter 4, verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But the plain fact is, people that are not born again cannot worship in the spirit, because the spirit within them is dead. They have no light, no knowledge of God. Now, they may believe about God like I did, But they don't know God. They're not his son or his daughter. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, I got to tell you, it's exciting to me when the Holy Spirit came in me that I knew totally that I was God's child. I believed that I was God's child before that. But God didn't tell me that. People told me that. Jerry, if you're a good person, you're going to be God's son. You're going to be just great. So I believe that. But that's not the truth. I'm not God's son until I'm born again. Jesus said very clearly, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And that happens the day we receive Christ as Lord and Savior. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The problem with that verse for a non-Christian is, guess what? Their spirit is dead. Their spirit must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't partake of the Holy Spirit until you're born again. And so the world beneath us, the world around us, we can know in body and in soul. But the spirit above us, we cannot know until God lives in us. Because only then is your spirit alive again. That spirit of God coming in us is what makes man unique. Now you still have a spirit in you, but it's dead. And God has to bring it back to life. And he'll only do that if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no other way for that to happen. In Proverbs chapter 20 is a wonderful verse, verse 27. It says, the human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one most inmost being. Notice it doesn't say the human spirit is the candle of the Lord. What's the difference between a candle and a lamp? A candle literally burns itself up. As you light the wick, it uses the wax around that wick and it burns itself up. If you got a candle that's an 8-hour candle, after about 8 or 10 hours, what happens? It's not going to work anymore. It's burned itself up. But if you've got a lamp, what's the fuel? It's the oil in the lamp. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, he is that spirit, that oil that fills us, and then he ignites that, and it can burn forever because it's not you burning anymore. It's the Spirit of God that lives in you. And that's what makes mankind totally different. Suddenly, you can see life in a way you never saw it before. Suddenly, God's commands begin to make sense. Now, we still can't follow them perfectly. But at least your desire now is to really please the Father. It's no longer just my life. I am now God's son or daughter. And life takes on a different meaning entirely. That's the reason the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God's revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual thought words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Folks, the natural man or woman, a person without the Spirit of God, a person who has not yet received Christ, don't get angry at them when you explain the gospel and they just don't get it. I used to read the Bible, and it was like worms all twisted together. I couldn't tell the heads from the tails. But the day I got saved, those worms straightened themselves out. And suddenly, I could receive the things of the Spirit of God. Because now the Spirit of God lived in me. And the Bible made perfect sense. It never made sense to me before that. But once we're born again, the Spirit again comes alive. The light comes on. Remember Jesus said, I'm the light of the world? The light comes on inside of us, and now we can relate to God in heaven, and light comes on, and the life comes on, and we're ready to live a brand new way. That's one of the things we have to understand about the Spirit. So, when God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to the human spirit, we know things we could never know any other way. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call to me, the Lord says, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. I got to tell you, many of the men, many of the Pharisees that were really teaching God's law at the time Christ was on this earth knew the Bible backwards and forwards as far as quoting it and speaking it, but they didn't know the Bible in their heart. They did not know the message that the Bible was portraying. When God himself became a man and dwelt among them, they didn't even recognize him. And it wasn't their fault. They had never received God as Savior. David said, I praise God, my Savior. Who did the Apostle Paul think was going to save him before he became the Apostle Paul when he was Saul? His own works. He was going to keep the law. He was going to get himself to heaven. Folks, the Bible says, by the works of the law, no flesh is ever going to be justified in his sight. Because why? Because we all fall short. Every single one of us. They knew the Bible, but they didn't know the God of the Bible. Just having a head knowledge without a heart knowledge doesn't get the job done. They walked in darkness all the days of their life. And those that never received Christ died in the darkness. And the darkness that they died in is going to go on for all eternity for them. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God's light shined into your heart the very minute you received Christ as Savior, and you could see things that you never understood before. I knew this 23rd Psalm, I knew John 3:16, but I did not know the Lord. I could quote you Psalm 23 before I ever was saved, but God was not my shepherd. I believed about him, but I had never trusted in him, and my soul was dead. In John 3:3, here's what Jesus said. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Folks, your spirit was dead at one time. It has to be born of God in order for the spirit to come to life and the light to go on in your heart so that you can know the deep things of God. In John 1:12, it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And that happened at the very minute you received Christ as your Savior. Once you are born again and the light comes on, then you know who you really are and you know your purpose, because God will reveal that. In Revelation 4:11, It says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. We were made for the glory of God." But I didn't know that until I was born again. I thought I was born for the glory of Jerry Larkin. Jerry Larkin was going to have a whale of a time on this earth. But Jerry Larkin was dead spiritually. I had a body that was alive. I had a soul that was alive. But my spirit was dead. And it darkened me that I could not know who God was. In Romans 8:14, it says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Folks, if you've been born again, you need to praise God for it. You are going to live forever with the Lord in eternity. If you haven't been born again, the best advice I can give you is, once you understand the gospel, you know that you're a sinner, you believe with all your heart Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for your sin, that's the day to receive him. Don't put it off a day. You can't do it until you know that. You can't. You have to know that you're a sinner. You have to know that Jesus Christ paid for your sin, and you have to believe it with all your heart. There is no other way. But once that happens, then Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 becomes true for us. "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Your light didn't shine before you were born again. You had life. I had soul life. I had a mind, a will, and emotions, but I had no connection with God, and I didn't even know it. Once that light comes on, then God works in you and through you, and the light that they see is the light of God living in you. And then you reach the idea that my life has meaning. My life is going to make a difference in my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, because I now know God. And I know how to tell somebody else to know God. And so the important thing in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household." Folks, when we place our faith in Christ, we have eternal life. We are going to live forever with the Lord in heaven. Those that you know that have not received Christ, they may be one of the nicest people you know, but the light is dark in them. The spirit is dead in them. And that spirit is going to stay dead along with their soul for all eternity. They're going to the lake of fire where they'll have no joy, no peace, no hope for all eternity. They're going to suffer pain. They're going to have their lust inflamed, and they're going to desire things that they'll never have a way to fulfill for all eternity. We need to be those that are helping them come to the knowledge of God so that they can be with God. That's why God made them. God says in his word, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. But he tells us in Romans chapter 7, how are they going to come to the knowledge of the truth unless somebody tells them? Folks, that's why we're still here. God could have taken us the minute we got saved right to heaven, because we have nothing else to gain here for ourselves, but we have wonderful things to gain for family, friends, and neighbors. We can tell them the knowledge of God so the light can come on into them and their spirit and their soul will live forever with the Lord. Now you know who you are. Now you know how to act. And it's exciting to me that our lives get to make a difference, not just for this generation, not just for the next. Do you know the Bible tells us that those who walk in faith in the Lord are going to affect 1,000 generations? Do you know there hasn't been 1,000 generations yet? There may never be 1,000, but we are going to affect lives for the Lord. The man who led me to the Lord is dead now, but his work goes on. those that I've led to the Lord after I'm dead. The work is going to go on. And after they're dead, that work is still going to go on. And so you're making an investment that's an eternal investment when you receive Christ. Your life is going to ring through all eternity and make a difference for God's glory.